Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob.
All of us in this room today, and those listening over the internet, have heard of Yahweh's festival of Shavuot, or it is known through the Greek, Pentecost. This is the day, we are told, the Holy Spirit of the living God came to Jerusalem, to the disciples as they waited in Solomon's portico, and filled them with the knowledge of Scripture, thus creating the church. We also know this was the second appearance of Ruach HaKadosh, the first being at Mount Sinai, when Yahweh spoke the Torah to Israel through tongues of fire, as we have read in the Hebrew of Exodus 20:18. Let's spend a moment and relive that sharing of Torah with the Israelites. First, I'll set the stage for you. Imagine, you are gathered with about 3 million other people around the base of Mount Sinai, a cozy, intimate group. You are just tall enough so you can see over the shoulder of the person in front of you. Several hundred meters away, the mountain looms up. This is what you see and hear. First, the top third of the mountain is covered in a glowing cloud, which is descending further. There is radiance emanating from the cloud, which is the richest golden color you have ever seen. Suddenly, as the sound of thunder rolls from the mountain, you are pushed back as the crowd begins to panic. Then as you begin to feel the pressure of the crowd closing in on you, you feel a sudden release and you hear and see bolts of what appears to be flaming lightning coming out from the cloud. This is not the usual lightning you see once a year when the rains descend on Egypt in a ferocious storm. This fire carries with it the sound of Yahweh speaking to you. You hear his booming voice coming out of the fire lightning. He is teaching you his commands, but the sounds go over your head. And with the crowd surging back and forth, it is difficult to concentrate. Imaginative, of course. But it is possible this happened. Let's go back just a bit further to the directions Moshe gave to Israel before Yahweh's voice was heard and seen. We find this in Exodus 19:21. Go down and warn the people not to force their way through to Adonai to see him. If they do, many of them will perish. When Moshe asked his people to gather closer, since they had pushed even further back from the mountain, they were fearful, and as we read and read before in Exodus 20:16, you speak with us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak with us, or we will die. Imagine, the Israelites were so terrified of Yahweh, they didn't want to hear his voice. Rather, they wanted Moshe to teach them. The consequence, in my understanding, is quite clear. Since they did not want Yahweh to speak to them directly, he did not cause his words to enter either their minds or their hearts. Thus, they did not retain the Torah spoken to them that day. If they had, the incident of the golden calf may never have occurred. But that is merely conjecture and must be taken as such. Abba B'Shamayim, Father in Heaven, Your word to us teaches and often challenges us to rethink what we have known. I pray you give us the courage and the maturity to face these challenges head on, not assuming we are right and then dismissing what seems strange to us, but allowing Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, to work through the new presentation to determine its validity before acceptance or rejection. In your beloved name I pray. Amen. But then, we come to the first century Jerusalem and the implanting of Torah into the minds and hearts of Adonai Yeshua's Talmudim, his disciples. But is this really what happened on that fateful day in the first century? This is what I have believed for many years, until I stumbled upon a phrase in Scripture read many times and read it again for the first time. Let's review that first incident at Solomon's portico as outlined for us in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with Ruach HaKadosh and began to talk in different tongues, as the Spirit enabled them to speak. What were they sharing? One can only surmise. However, there is strong evidence that what was shared in the listener's own tongue was the gospel of Adonai Yeshua Moshiach, Savior. Shimon Kefa made this very clear when he shared with the crowd, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Yeshua from Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by the powerful works, miracles, and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You yourselves know this." Then he continued to outline for all Adonai Yeshua's testimony and promise for all. Was this shared with Shimon Kefa at Solomon's portico, such that he could be so bold to proclaim the promise of salvation with the crowd of over 10,000 men? At first, this is what I thought, until I stumbled upon the following passage found in Luke 24, verses 45 to 47. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh, telling them, "Here is what it says. The Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And in his name, repentance leading to forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to people from all nations, starting with Jerusalem." So just before Adonai Yeshua ascended to Abba, he placed a full and complete understanding of the whole of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings into his disciples' minds. In an instant, less than a nanosecond, they became the wisest of men on the face of the earth, and I suggest more wise than any man who ever was. Not only was the total writing of Yahweh's words imprinted in their minds, so they could recall every word with ease, they also had Adonai Yeshua's understanding of his word solidly infused into their conscious minds. Okay, assuming this is an accurate representation of what transpired on the 40th day of Omer, also known as Ascension Day, what then happened at Shavuot at Solomon's portico? Let's first listen to the outpouring of the Spirit as recorded in Acts 2, verses 2 and 4. Again, suddenly there came a sound from the sky, like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with Ruach HaKadosh and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Here then, we are witness to Ruach HaKadosh infusing them with the ability to not only speak, but to explain in a language foreign to each of them. I believe, as well as this ability, they were also given the confidence and the boldness to step out, to share the gospel with Jews from around the diaspora who had come to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festival of Shavuot. As we also read, 3,000 men came to believe and trust in Adonai Yeshua, Yahweh. There is symmetry here. As in the incident of the golden calf, 3,000 men died for their apostasy. I do not believe that in Jerusalem this was a redeeming act, but a way of drawing our minds to the faithful quality of our beloved Abba. So the big question still remains. What is the meaning of Shavuot in the 21st century? If I were speaking with a congregation of Orthodox Jews, I would talk about the giving of Torah to our people 3,500 years ago at the base of Mount Sinai, and how it is important for us to re-accept Torah and rededicate our lives to our beloved Elohim. Shavuot is one of the pilgrimage feasts. The three times during the year, all Jewish men are to travel to Jerusalem to meet Yahweh at the temple with sacrifice and song. The other two times are Pesach, Passover, and Booths, Sukkot. I would also focus on the word Shavuot, which, while it means weeks, it also means oaths, and our coming before our God, who has pledged himself to us and has made an oath, an eternal promise to us, to always be faithful, and pledging our undying faithfulness and devotion to him, which we all know we will violate at some time in our lives. I would also focus on this being a time of Bikurim, a time to bring the first fruits of the wheat and the orchard harvest to him, in gratitude for the rain, the sun, the wind, and with all that he has provided to us, enabling us to enjoy his bountiful provisions. Then I would take the two loaves. The two loaves of leavened bread, and I would wave them. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haoretz, amen. And give thanks for this harvest which Adonai Elohim Tzevaot has given to us. But what harvest? The harvest of the Jewish people who have come to him, who have turned around and come back to Yahweh. And the harvest of Legoyim, the nations, the Gentiles, who have been grafted into the olive tree, grafted into Israel, grafted into Adonai Yeshua. Yes, I might be speaking to some Orthodox Jews, those who just might be listening to this message via our website. However, in all likelihood, I am speaking to both believers and seekers, those who have accepted Adonai Yeshua as our Moshiach, our Savior, and those who are in the process of exploring what it means to be a Messianic believer. This means there is so much more to Shavuot than what it means to Orthodox or any other denomination of Jewry.
Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We will walk in his footsteps, and he will teach us his way. God of Jacob, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will judge many peoples and decide for mighty nations far and wide. Swords will be beaten into plowshares, and nations will not learn war again. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up
It is important to recognize at its base, Shavuot means to Messianic believers what it means to observant Jews. However, as believers in Adonai Yeshua, we are also focused on the understanding how this festival of weeks, this festival of oaths, draws us into a deeper sphere of worship and of devotion. There are two predominant points of view about the first century Shavuot. One being this was the day of the birth of the church, the Kehillah, which argues a new body was created when Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, brought together 3,000 Jewish families from among more than 10,000 who gathered in front of the temple that morning. While this point of view doesn't discount the gathering of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, it does recognize the new promise of salvation to everyone who accepts Adonai Yeshua as Messiah and Savior. The other point of view rests on the principle salvation was always by grace through active trust in God, and as such recognizes the first century Shavuot, 50 days following the resurrection of Messiah, is but a reaffirmation of the covenants Adonai Elohim Tzevaot made with all those who have and do recognize Yahweh as Lord, and following Torah to achieve salvation is lawlessness and not in the spirit of any of the covenants God made with us. Whatever position you take will have no bearing on your salvation. And that is important to recognize and honor. However, where this turns into legalism and lawlessness is the position that non-conditional and irrevocable covenants of God found in the Hebrew Scriptures are done away with. So let's dispense with that notion right now. As we consider Shavuot today, let us remember, that is, guard and keep in celebration the gift Yahweh has given to us in His promise to provide for us as long as we live on this earth. His pledge to us, found in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12, is still in effect today. "For I know what plans I have in mind for you," says Adonai, "plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope in a future. When you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you." And we can trust in the promises He made to us through His prophet Isaiah. As we read in Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31, "He invigorates the exhausted. He gives strength to the powerless. Young men may grow tired and weary. Even the fittest may stumble and fall. But those who hope in Adonai will renew their strength, and they will soar aloft as with eagle's wings. When they are running, they won't grow weary. When they are walking, they won't get tired." How we cling to this promise as we all grow weary from time to time and our trust in Him is sorely tested. If we don't rely on these promises and hold them close to our hearts, we will falter and may not be lifted up. We will stumble and may not get to soar on eagle's wings again. I really do like how Shimon Kifa has phrased basically the same perspective of clinging to the promises of our beloved Abba when he wrote in such a succinct format as revealed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "By these He has given us valuable and superlatively great promises, so that through them you might come to share in God's nature and escape the corruption which evil desires have brought into the world." Today, with food so readily available in supermarkets, most children and many adults have no concept of the origins of our daily provisions. Unfortunately, this will soon change. As we are warned by economists, the price of food will soon climb to double and triple its current cost within the foreseeable future. Imagine the paying the prices for food those in northern Canada currently pay. Here are the prices from Yellowknife, for example. A loaf of bread is $4.97, where here in Winnipeg it's $2.81. A half kilo of peanut butter, $5.99. A liter of skim milk, $3.75. A half kilo of butter, $6.96. A pint of strawberries, $10. 1 kilo prime rib roast, $21.51. And these are not the highest our food prices will rise. Very soon, if we do not enjoy a personal relationship with Adonai Yeshua, we will be scrambling in our own strength and through our own efforts to provide for ourselves and our families. Those of us who live from month to month, always fearful of illness or accident, which will deprive us of our daily sustenance, will most certainly be severely challenged when food prices soar and our wages do not keep pace. Shavuot is one of our harvest festivals, a time of thanksgiving for the bountiful provisions from our beloved Abba. Yes, we give Him thanks daily, as we ought, and on Shavuot our thankfulness becomes even greater. Abba b'shamayim, we are so grateful for all your provisions. You are the origin of our sustenance. You are the one who ensures our families are fed and that our homes have all that we need in order to be viable. Without you, we would have nothing. Receive our thanks for all you do, for all you provide, for all you are in our lives. B'shem Adonai Yeshua. Finally, and perhaps of greater importance, Shavuot is always connected to Pesach, Passover, and the willing and loving sacrifice of our Pesach, our sacrificial lamb, Adonai Yeshua. Yes, we usually recognize Shavuot as the birth of Adonai Yeshua's Kechila, often called the church. But it is not to the body of Messiah we look to this day. We look to the founder of our faith, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, and to the high priest and king of kings, Adonai Yeshua, for he is our foundation and our hope, promises we cling to, as we read in John 3:14, for God so loved the world, he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. And Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, in days gone by, God spoke in many and varied ways to the fathers through the prophets. But now, in the Acharit Hamayim, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given ownership of everything, and through whom he created the universe. His Son is the radiance of the Shekhinah, God's glory, the very expression of God's essence, upholding all that exists by his powerful word. And after he had, through himself, made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of Hagadol Bamaromim, the greatness on high. As we contemplate what Shavuot means to each of us this day, I invite you to ask the following questions of yourself. Am I guarding Shavuot as Adonai Elohim wants me to guard it? And am I remembering and celebrating Yahweh's provisions for me physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Abba b'shamayim, Father in heaven, thank you for your appointed times, those times and cycles in our lives when we come together as Kechila to remember, to guard, and celebrate the ways in which you have always loved us and will continue to love us. You are our perfect provider, our Samim Tepach, and we rely on you and not on our own strength. Thank you for always being there for us. We love you and worship you, not for what you do, but for who you are. B'shem Adonai Yeshua, Moshichenu.
Yahweh, Lord of all creation, Father of eternity, you are my King, you are King of all kings, and King you ever shall be. You are my King, you are King of all kings, and King you ever shall be. Yaribon ha'alamavim, Malchaya, Melech Malchaya, Antu Malka Melech Malchaya, Melech. is your power and purity. Ovada givultecha veti mahaya, veti mahaya. Shahapir gida machleha chavaya, achavaya. Shahapir gida machleha chavaya, achavaya. On the earth and in heaven, sing their praises to you, daughters of Eve and sons of Adam, lift their praises to you, daughters of Eve and sons.